And here we are coming to you live once again, still alive. And I do think I'll read it again and get a blessing out of the Word of God. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live with you today, coming to you from our top secret broadcasting bunker just outside of Norwood, Missouri. I got a couple things I want to take care of very quickly. I've got a big mouthful of stuff to say, and I don't know that 2 hours is going to cover everything, but we're sure going to try. I spoke with Pastor Reg Kelly yesterday. I just love him. I love him. The first time I heard him preach, I was so angry at him halfway through a 2 hour message, 2 hours of preaching. And into the first hour, I'm just going, sitting on the back row down at Oak Lane Church in Harrison, Arkansas, going, I was mad at him. I'm going, you can't talk like that. You can't. Preacher is supposed to be nice and say nice things to everybody. And my wife poked me with her elbow and said, how come you don't preach like that? And then I was mad at her. Say that. And God dealt with me. And that message that he preached that night called David's Mighty Men, I've listened to that message on tape probably 50 to 75 times, maybe 100. I don't know. I've listened to that tape. It just is a blessing to me. And God used him in my life to just show me, Mike, you have a, I gave you a job to do, and the job description of that is in the scriptures. You have to say things that are going to make people mad, just like Jeremiah did, just like Ezekiel did, just like John the Baptist getting his head cut off. That's preaching. When you know that they want to cut your head off, that's preaching. And so God used him. Anyway, he came here a year ago. And God laid it on my heart to do a God, Guns, and Liberty conference. We advertised it locally here, put a big ad in the paper. We had pretty good response from different folks in the county. And he came all the way up from Norwood, him and his wife, Karen. And he preached, I mean, a tremendous message. And I, of course, that was on the tail end of the video I had done called God, Guns, and Liberty. And so we both threw our 2 cents worth in on what the Bible says about this issue. Do we have a right to defend ourselves, to carry weapons? It's interesting that the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Second Amendment does not give us the right to keep and bear arms. It does not give us that right. That right was already given to us by God. It was already given to us. The framers of the Second Amendment simply were saying that right the people already have, it is endowed to them by their Creator, and we will not infringe upon that right. Anyway, he announced that night that his family, he has a family-run business there in Mountain Grove, Missouri, and his they produce outdoor wood furnaces to heat people's houses. Those are neat little contraptions. I've thought about getting one myself. He makes steel. They fabricate steel, and they make steel shelters either inside of your basement or outside. Pretty neat. He's got a neat place, and he's got a little gun shop down there. And my family and I and Gary and Kay, we all went down there during the summer and went through his place. Just amazing, amazing place. But anyway, he announced then that they were going to start to manufacture ammunition. And, of course, everybody's jaw just dropped. I mean, we were just going, that is the most amazing thing in the world. I told him when he got up and running to give me a call and let me know, and I would feature him in a live broadcast March the 13th. Put that down in your calendar. I will be announcing it probably in church service. I will be tweeting it. Follow our Twitter account, King James Code, and you'll get all the tweets that we do. I'll be putting it on Facebook. I'll be putting it on the blog. I'm going to put it everywhere I can think of. March 13th, 12 noon, Pastor Mike online with Reg. And I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a good interview. And he believes the King James Bible. And he's got something that's sharper than a two-edged sword. And so I'm looking forward to that. And then March the 16th, we're coming out of wintertime. So we're doing all this stuff. March the 16th, evangelist and Pastor Mike Hutzel will be preaching here at Bethel Church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. We're going to get a heavy dose of the Word of God. God used this man right at the time that God convinced me that the King James Bible was the Word of God. And I had written my first draft of By Divine Order, and I gave him a copy. He was preaching a revival in this area, and I gave him a copy. And he and I have been friends ever since. And he will be preaching for us March 16th, 17th, 18th, and 19th. Put that on your calendar. We will stream them live. We'll post them. We'll distribute them. And you can see all of this stuff even on BibleTruthTV.com. Let me start out with some stupid stuff. All right? Couple things going on here. In the charismatic world, a lady sent me this from Australia. She said, Pastor Mike, here's some stuff for you. If you've never heard of David Yonggi Cho, you ever heard of him? David Yonggi Cho. He is a big name. I think he's in South Korea. One of these big mega church pastors with, he's part of the prosperity gospel there. His son's going to prison and he is on 5 years of probation. Now, I don't know about the whole South Korean law system. I don't know what in the world they were thinking to give this man. They threw his son. He threw his son under the bus is what he did. What they found out, they started going through his financial records. They found out that he was pulling money right and left out of this ministry and being this filthy, rich, mega church pastor like Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn, the man of sin, and all of these other guys. And it finally caught up with him. They caught him red-handed, just like Jimmy Baker. And so they threw his son in prison. I think his son got like 10 years. David Yonggi Cho ends up with 5 years of probation, which means he can do whatever he wants. I think he's supposed to pay it back. I don't know who he's going to pay to get out of that stuff. But anyway, he is of that same ilk of this faith, prosperity. If you name it, you can claim it. It's yours. God cannot do anything unless you command him to. It's almost like God is your dog. And your dog won't move until you tell the dog to move. That's the mindset, the mentality these people have. And if you think I'm lying to you, a dear friend of our ministry sent me this. She said, Pastor Mike, you've got to listen to this. Here's what David Yonggi Cho says. And he wrote a book called The Fourth Dimension. That got my attention. The Fourth Dimension. If you've heard anything from the Watchman video broadcast in the last year, you know that I've been talking about the fourth dimension and the fourth kingdom. I believe that fourth kingdom is not a kingdom of this earth. I don't think it's leaders and its princes and its kings are from this world. I think they are going to come down upon us because they're falling, and I think they're going to rise up out of the depths of the earth, Revelation 9, Revelation 12. That's what I think. And they're coming out of the spiritual realm, the fourth dimension. But anyway, Yonggi Cho writes this book called The Fourth Dimension. I'd like to get a copy of that, just see what he has to say. Here are some things that David Yonggi Cho says about how you can have wealth and prosperity and health and treat God like a dog. Here's what he said. There's some quotes now from David Yonggi Cho. Without the spoken word of faith, the free gift of salvation remains a gift unwrapped. We unwrap this gift by speaking out and acting on what God has deposited in our hearts. Just hang on. Here's what he follows up right after that. This is a quote from David Yonge. Joe, you create the presence of Jesus with your mouth. That's blasphemy. That's witchcraft, is what that is. You create the presence of Jesus with your mouth. He is bound by your lips and by your words. Remember that Christ is depending upon you and your spoken word to release his presence. That's witchcraft. That is absolutely, and if you think that Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland or Joyce Myers or any of these other groups, Joel Osteen, if you think that they are removed from this concept, you're crazy. That's what they believe. They believe that you create Jesus. That the only way Jesus is ever going to show up is that if you speak him into existence, because you have the power in your face with your lips and your big fat mouth. You have the ability to create Jesus, and he is bound. He's all in. Now, I just want you to think about this. Because Peter and Jude, two books that I found out from somebody that I wasn't supposed to be reading, that Peter and Jude both talk about guys like David Yonge, Cho, and they say that these guys are equal to the angels that left their habitation. And I read this the other day in Jude. The angels left their first estate. They left their habitation. They went after strange flesh, just like they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God has reserved them in chains under darkness. The only gods that I know of from the Bible that's bound is the beast and all of those locusts down in the pit. Those are the only ones that I am aware of. I am aware of zero scriptures that say that God, he can't do anything until you release him. He's bound. That's what he said, word for word. He said, he is bound by your lips and by your words. Remember that Christ is depending upon you. It's almost like they've got Jesus there like Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam wants you to join the army. And your spoken word to release his presence. And then he said, listen to this one. He said, through visualizing and dreaming. Oh, I like this one. Through visualizing and dreaming, you can incubate your future and hatch the results. Now, there is a scripture that comes to mind when I see something like that. He says, through visualizing and dreaming, you can incubate your future and hatch the results. Much like a hen, not Benny the hen, much like a hen sitting on her eggs, incubating them and hatching chickens. And he writes this in Volume 1, The Fourth Dimension. Here's the verse that comes to mind. He says it's through visualizing and dreaming. Therefore, when lust, visualizing and dreaming, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished. Recognize those three words from somewhere? Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What gospel is he preaching? Dr. David Yonge Cho instituted a shepherding style of cell group under the leadership of his faithful who would control members through prophecy, and I'm not talking about Bible prophecy. Personal prophecy. You watch these people. that want to prophesy over you all the time. Oh, God's, ooh, God's giving me a word. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, the anointing. I feel the anointing on me right now. Oh, God, let me tell you what God said. And they use that to control and manipulate you. Anyway, they control members through prophecy and other supplementary words from God apart from the Bible. So here's what David Yonggi Cho says. So let the Holy Spirit teach you the language of the Holy Spirit. I know what that is. The language of dreams and visions. Then keep those visions. Keep those dreams. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Obey His leading in your life. Now, this is from the guy who's on 5 years of probation, and he has to pay restitution, and he threw his son under the bus. He's got 10 years in prison in Korea. That comes from him. Why didn't Yonggi Cho just create a not guilty verdict? He just could have said, I pronounce that I am free in Jesus' name. Why didn't he do that? Let the Holy Spirit teach you the language of the Holy Spirit. I know what language that is. You know what language that is? God said that He was going to send a nation of something in their face. Okay, I just drew a blank. Book of Deuteronomy 28. Anyway, He said they were going to be a nation whose tongue they wouldn't understand. And that's twice in the Bible. There's going to come a king. There it is. Fierce countenance. That's what I was trying to think of. A king of fierce countenance and a nation of fierce countenance whose language they would not understand. I believe that there are devils who speak unknown languages. And I believe that's what God is warning against. He said, if you want to live under this contract, you want to live under and abide by the terms of this contract. And the terms of this contract is you have to do everything that I tell you to do. And if you don't, if you miss one thing, I'm going to send a nation of fierce countenance on you whose language you will not understand. And when I take that, and when I hear from these people who say, oh, I'm speaking a language I don't understand. Ooh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I know it's the Holy Spirit. I'm going, I know it's not. I know it's not. I know what my Bible says. And I don't care how you spin it, how you twist it, how you wrench it. I don't care how you divide it. I don't care how you do it. I know what my Bible says. They spoke human languages. That's what they did. They preached the Word of God in languages that everybody could understand, not just the Hebrews. And God promised that in Isaiah 28, verse 11. He promised it. He swore that that's what was going to happen. And Paul said, any time that someone is going to speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret, because God says, I'm not going to have my people not knowing what is being said. And so these people get up, oh, Jal Shambhala, Tatoya, Titito. And if they're in it, number one, some of them are faking it, and I know it, and you know it. That woman that was standing behind me in that church going, dee, 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 dee. I'm going, you big phony, you. But I also believe that there are people who are overcome by a spirit and they speak a language that no one understands. And I know who that is. I know it from the scriptures. Somebody's telling me Cho got 3 years in prison. Way to go, AJ. Way to prove me wrong here. 3 years. I guess it says 3 years in prison was suspended for 5 years. Okay. Now who's the smart one, huh? I love you, AJ. Take care. Come down and see me sometime. All right. And then you've heard about, Kenneth Copeland. I'm going to have to pull this up. My printer's printing in microscopic writing, and I can't read it anymore. Let me pull this up here. The Pope and Cope are using the same soap on a rope. Pope to Copeland, Catholics and charismatics must spiritually unite. We are galloping toward a one-world melding of religions, and the ramifications are staggering. Pope Francis has now sent a video message to Word of Faith Father Kenneth Copeland urging a reconciliation between Catholics and charismatics. Are you kidding me? The Vatican birthed the charismaniac movement. You go study it out. You'll find it out. There were priests in, Duquesne University, back in the late 60s, early 70s, I think in the late 60s, Charisma Magazine wrote about this, that these priests all of a sudden, post-1963, the Vatican II comes out. Vatican says, we're no longer going to try to kill all the Christians. We're just going to bring them under our umbrella. And that's what they did. So they released a spirit, 1963, and so you have an explosion of charismaniacs all over the place. But they want to reunite now. The Catholic and charismatic renewal is the hope of the church, exclaims Anglican Episcopal Bishop Tony Palmer before a group of cheering followers at the Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Palmer said those words are from the Vatican before playing the video message from Pope Francis, the talking pope, to Kenneth Cope. Palmer told the crowd, when my wife saw that she could be Catholic and charismatic and evangelical and Pentecostal, it was absolutely accepted in the Catholic Church. She said that she would like to reconnect her roots with the Catholic culture. So she did. There's a proverb, not in the book of Proverbs. There's a proverb in Ezekiel 16. And here's how it goes. As the mother is, so are the daughters. And everybody's going to embrace Rome. Everybody's going to put their arms around Rome. Everybody's going to say, oh, Il Papa, oh, you're just one of our cool guys. We love you so much. All the nations are going to come together. All the religions are going to come together. But it's going to start with a cataclysm first. In order to get all of the nations to come together, you have to dissolve and destroy the old world order. You cannot have a new world order as long as the old world order still stands. You cannot, it's just like if you want to put up a brand new building that is 1,776 feet tall in a certain spot, but there are two buildings in its place, then you have to destroy the two buildings and get them out of the way and put your new building in its place. And so that's what's happening. And so I believe that there's going to be some kind of event that is absolutely going to shake, rattle, and roll all of the nations in the world. And then I think that there is going to be an event. Something is going to happen that literally is going to shake and dissolve all of the false and phony religions of the world. The only exception, Matthew 24, the elect's sake. There, I believe that Bible-believing Christians, are going to look at that and say, no, that's not true. Because God said he's going to send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. There is a lie coming that is intended to dissolve all of the religions of this world and unite them in as one. It's coming. Are you ready for it? I'm going to use that to segue into, where's my other pieces of paper? Here's an article. Here's what got me going. I went to bed last night saying, God, I don't have a PMO for tomorrow. What do you want me to talk about? And then I went to sleep. And then I woke up this morning and I said, God, I don't have a Pastor Mike Online topic today. What do you want me to talk about? And then I left for work. And then I got here and Kay brought me a yellow piece of paper, a sticky note. Somebody had called and they had a question. And I went, I can talk about that today. And that's what I'm going to do. I'll tell you what the question is here in a little bit. Here's an article. This is from the New York Times. A powerful new way to edit DNA. A powerful new way to edit DNA. In the late 1980s, scientists at Osaka University in Japan noticed unusual repeated DNA sequences next to a gene they were studying in a common bacterium. They mentioned them in the final paragraph of a paper. The biological significance of these sequences is not known. Now their significance is known, and it has set off a scientific frenzy. The sequences, it turns out, are part of a sophisticated immune system that bacteria use to fight viruses. And that system, whose very existence was unknown until about 7 years ago, may provide scientists with unprecedented power to rewrite the code of life. In the past year or so, researchers have discovered that the bacteria system can be harnessed to make precise changes to the DNA of humans as well as other animals and plants. This means a genome can be edited, much as a writer might change words or fix spelling errors. Are you listening to this? It allows customizing the genome of any cell or any species at will, said Charles Gersbach, an assistant professor of biomedical engineering at Duke University. Already the molecular system known as CRISPR, C-R-I-S-P-R, CRISPR, is being used to make genetically engineered laboratory animals more easily than could be done before with changes in multiple genes. Scientists in China recently made monkeys with changes in two genes. Now, let's stop right here. Because it's common knowledge, well, in biomedical, the difference between humans and chimpanzees boils down to about a 3% difference in the DNA. Monkeys have five fingers, we have five fingers. Monkeys have five toes, we have five toes. Monkeys have opposable thumbs, we have opposable thumbs. Monkeys don't clean their room, and they go to the bathroom anywhere they want to, and so do 2 and 3 year olds. But that 3% is significant. So let's take some monkeys. Now that we have a mechanism for altering their DNA, and let's rewrite their code and see if we can create humans out of them. Because after all, Charles Darwin said that that's where we came from. And since we don't believe in God anymore, that's what we think that we're just going to recreate evolution. So that once we get it down, once we get it mastered, once we figure out how to change the DNA of a monkey into a higher life form like a human being, then we can change the human genome into a higher form of life. Think about it. Now, let's revisit some things, shall we? Let's see here. Which one is it? Nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. That one. I got two different PowerPoints here, all right? Let me show you this. Here we go. That's Hillary Clinton holding a Pastor Mike Online cup of coffee. Why is my PowerPoint not showing up here? Hello. Come on. Help me out here. What's wrong with Mike's computer? I don't know. Hang on a second. I love it when technology does not do what I will it to do. All right. Now let's try this again here. Let's do this. Nope, still not there. Ah! Figures. Figures, it wouldn't work. Why won't it work? I don't know. Anyway, let me try that. Uh-oh, I left. Anyway, I don't know. I don't know what's wrong. But anyway, here's the thing, all right? I'll probably have to go old school. I'll just have to describe it to you. Here's what the scientists know. The scientists know, and they're learning exactly what God has known since the creation. In fact, before the creation, scientists are finding out what David, King David, wrote about 3,000 years ago. David wrote this. If you take your Bible, take your can of King James, turn to Psalm 139, and since I can't get my technology to work, that's just like blowing my whole game plan today. You can blame the devil for that one, or whatever you want to. Let me see here. Where is... You know what? I don't see what I need to see here. Hang on here. Maybe that's the problem. Anyway, Psalm chapter 139. Let me do that and do that and do that and see if it'll work now. Now I'll see if it'll work. Ah, here we go. I did it. Thank you, God. I was going to say I was a genius, but I can't take the credit for that. Psalm 139, verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. He is describing for us this right here. And a lady wrote in a question, and I got a book here. She wrote in a question, or she called and she had a question about John chapter 3 and the book of Numbers and an event that took place that Jesus referenced there. And she's just going, I don't get it. Why was it like that? Why was it so evil? Why did God put it like that? Now, I'm going to try to explain that, all right? And then we're going to tie it in with something that, as I was looking over this, it just blessed my heart. And I want to help people today. I want to help you understand why you should not use any other Bible in the world than the one Bible that declares itself to be absolutely perfect. Why you should not, and why you don't have to settle for a Bible that's less than perfect. You don't have to settle for an NIV. You don't have to settle for a Message Bible. You don't have to settle for the English Standard Bible. You don't have to settle for the New King James Bible. You just settle for the one that declares itself to be perfect. And I'm going to show you what I mean by that. I want to help you, and I want to encourage you, if in case there's somebody out there that's having a doubt in their mind, because you've been inundated and flooded with people. The floods of ungodly men came after you and said, you're King James people. You're a cult. There's something wrong with you. You can't play with us in our playground because you're King James only. We don't want you around. We know what kind of people you are. You've been hit with that, and it's kind of making you back down a little bit. And I don't want you to back down anymore. I want you to stand with the full armor of God and not have any holes in your armor and a unsharpened sword. I want you to be able to stand. So watch this, okay? This is deoxyribonucleic acid. I want you to take a look at what it looks like. And then there's that verse, in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And so here's what this looks like. In thy book, DNA, it's like, let me show you what it's like, okay? You take and you write out on a scroll like the guys did in the old days, and you take that and you roll it up, okay? You roll it up, and then you seal it with seven seals. That means the contents of that book are going to be kept forever. Nobody's going to change and alter, because there isn't a soul or a spirit in heaven or earth or under the earth that can loose the seals of that book. Not one, except the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He alone is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. Amen. That's why this book, excuse me, this book is incorruptible. It's sealed, and its contents cannot be altered because it's sealed. Amen. So watch this. Watch this. In thy book, it's like a rolled up scroll, all my members were written. Here's daddy. Here's mommy. Daddy says, I've got 23 chromosomes. Mommy says, you know what? I've got 23 chromosomes too. Why don't we add them together and make 46? And so in Genesis chapter 2, in your King James Bible, when Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Go count the exact words that Adam spoke. 46. So here, daddy's got 23, mommy's got 23, they donate them to each one another, and then looky here. Here's 46 chromosomes here. And it worked so well that they did it again. Now there's 46 more chromosomes here. And he's got 23 from dad and 23 from mom. So in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Look at that. This Bible is absolutely perfect, preserved. It is an accurate record of everything that you and I are, were, and shall be. That's the King James Bible for you right there. It is absolutely outstanding. Now, we know that DNA is a book. We know that because God said it, first of all. God said that DNA was a book. God said that what makes your members of your body is a book that all your members were written in. Even before you had fingers, even before you started losing the hair that you don't have anymore, God wrote it all out in a book. And God had one rule concerning that book. We turn our Bibles, Revelation chapter 22. We look at Revelation chapter 22. Here's the rules concerning the book. By the way, think of DNA. Think of the phrase, the book of life. Think of that. Does that make sense now? It is, DNA literally is the book of life. It's what gives us life. So think of this book, okay? And at the very end of the new covenant contract that God offers to all mankind, he offers them a contract and says, it's yours if you want it. And the contract is, I will take you from this body, give you a new body, give you eternal life, if you'll just believe what I said and believe my word. And here is that. This is just like any earthly contract. If you've ever signed a contract, you know that somewhere in that contract is stipulations that read, this contract cannot be altered, amended, changed, appended, taken away from, without written consent in writing of what the changes are, consented by both parties. In other words, you sign a contract, and then the guy you signed a contract with goes and he just adds a page to it and says, yeah, he signed it. Yeah, he signed the contract, and then you add a page, the guy adds a page to it. He's going to lose in court. It won't hold up. He broke the contract. Or you just decided, well, I don't want to do that. I don't sign a contract, but I don't want to pay for this car. So they have a right to come get it. Why? Because you agreed that you were going to pay such and such money every month, and then you decided that, well, I don't like this car. The smell's gone. I don't like it anymore. So I ain't going to pay for it. It's gone. They're going to take it. And you have nothing to say about it because you broke the terms of the contract. You decided that that didn't apply to you. Think about that. Revelation chapter 22. Here's what God wrote in his contract that he offered to mankind. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the book of the prophecy of this book. The book. There's one book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So what's going to happen? What's going to happen? The devil is working right now to inspire by his spirit, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The devil is working right now to inspire scientists all over the world to find out the way that they can alter the contents of the book. Why is he doing that? Because, and let's just put it in reality, we know that the devil has tried to change this for thousands of years. 6,000 years, actually, to be accurate about it, because the very first thing that we have record of the devil saying was, "Yea, hath God said." And then he said, "Thou shalt not surely die." But that's what God said. 39 words in the King James. God said his law to Adam. 39 words. Go count them. 39 books in the Old Testament. And the devil said, "I'm going to mess that up. I'm going to add to that. I'm going to take away from it." 46 words that were spoken to Eve in the Garden of Eden. What did he do? He poisoned her. He put something in her. His seed. Okay? Now I'm going to show you something. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 3, because this is the question that came up today. And I thought, you know what? And I was explaining it to Kay, and she said, "I get it." I said, "You know what? I want to do this on the live broadcast today." John chapter 3, which is, if you get out your King James Pure Bible Search software, and I'll show it to you on the screen. Let's say that we want to go to the 1,000th chapter of the Bible. Let's click on it here. This is what we do. We go to entire Bible, book, chapter, click chapter, hit 1,000, and voila, you're at John chapter 3. And John chapter 3, the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the kingdom, that's where in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I just think that's neat. I like that. Anyway, John chapter 3, here's what Jesus said. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So what was he talking about here? "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Because when the lady asked the question, I had the exact same question. Because I'm looking at that and I'm going, so is Jesus the devil? No. He's the Son of God. God, I don't understand this. And then scriptures start coming to you. And here's the neat thing. This is why I love using this software. If you don't know where some scriptures are, and I'll be honest with you, I have at times a difficult time remembering where a certain verse is. And a lot of times, especially when I'm doing Pastor Mike online, and I'll go, you know, there's a verse and I can't, and you'll see me go to the software. I'm not just doing that for illustrative purposes. I know some people that can memorize stuff. Boom, 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 boom. Never forget anything. I hardly ever remember anything. And so what I have done for the past, since I first bought QuickVerse 3.0 for Windows 95 and 98. Since I first bought that, I have a habit of looking it up in my software. And so how do we do this? Let's just do this very quickly. It's going to be real easy to do. We can look for serpent. That would be, oops, I messed that up, didn't I? I didn't eliminate, I didn't sweep it with the besom of destruction. That's what I didn't do. Sweep, now it's all gone. We can type in the word serpent. And if you want to, you can just go and look at every place in the Bible where the word serpent is. Isn't that cool? That's an awesome way to study. Well, you'll find stuff out that way. You'll find stuff out you never knew. There are things that I find out to this day that I never knew was in the scripture. Never knew it. Watch this. We're in Numbers. Numbers 21. Look at there. What happened was the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. You know who they? You know what they were doing? They said, we hate Jesus. We hate Jesus. We don't want Jesus. And I absolutely believe that because Jesus said, you remember that bread? That was me. Not just in a metaphor. That was me. Because Paul said, they all ate the same spiritual meat and they all drank of the same rock, and that rock was Christ. That's what Paul said. So watch this. So when they said we hate Jesus, look at what God did. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. What do serpents have? They have fangs. You know what those are? Things that sting. How do animals that have poison? How do they get the poison? How do locusts do it? How do bees do it? How do wasps do it? How do serpents do it? They all prick the skin, and that's what God was getting at. That's what Jesus, I believe, was teaching Paul. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He said, Paul, you can't defeat the pricks of death, the sting of death. You can't do it. I did. You're keeping the law, you'll not be able to defeat death. I've already done it. I kept the whole law. I didn't break one law of my father's. And I defeated death. So rest in me. I got you, Paul. So anyway, back to the scripture. The poison was delivered by way of the sting. What is going to come up out of the pit? Revelation 9. These locusts are going to hurt people with their sting, and the sting is in their tail. It's behind. It's what's back. So watch this. Verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. I think that this is a prophecy of the restoration of the people of Israel, the elect of Israel, those who have the seal of God in their foreheads. I think that I need to point this way. This is a prophecy of God restoring Israel. What's going to happen? The stings are going to come out and kill people. And Israel is going to cry out unto God and say, we were wrong. We didn't mean that. Okay? So watch this. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may see. Moses is the mediator. I love the mediator. They're going to the mediator and saying, pray unto the Lord for us. They're going to do that again. They're going to know who the veil is going to come off of them. They're going to know who the mediator is. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. Brass is a symbol of fire. Do you see the connection? Fiery serpent, serpent of brass. Brass is a symbol of fire, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Guess what? Guess what the serpent did to Eve in the Garden of Eden? He injected his poison in her. And now she's going to die because she has been poisoned by the serpent. God has a remedy. And since the serpent is not a three-dimensional earth serpent, he is a spiritual realm serpent, dragon. The antidote to the poison that you and I have been poisoned with, the antidote to that cannot be from this world. Amen. It cannot come about as a result of anything down here that we do. It must come from heaven. And it did. And so the lady asked, she said, where did that book go? Why did God make that symbol of something evil and pertain it to Christ? Here's what I was getting at in the last one, the Watchmen series called Chemical Sorcery. It's just amazing that all of the sages, all of the witch doctors, all the voodoo guys, all of the mystery men who take drugs and go into trances and they see these spirits, they all, every one of them from ancient Babylon to this very day, they all saw two coiled serpents. And think about this. You know what the Bible word for this design is? Crooked. So, let's do this. Let's go to the software and let's type in the word crooked. C-R-O-O-K-E-D. Crooked. Okay? So let's look at verses. Oh, looky here. Isaiah 27:1. Leviathan, that crooked serpent. So we know that that's the shape that a snake makes. And that's what and by the way, Francis Crick used drugs to visualize the two coiled snakes. And he said, that's our DNA. And you say, all right, Pastor, you know, you're throwing me here because, I mean, I don't understand that. I'm saved and I'm not a serpent anymore. Your soul is not. Your flesh is. That is that no good thing that Paul said he had in his flesh. And I guarantee if Paul had it in his, you've got it in yours. I've got it in mine. I don't like it. I hate it. And so I want you to think of a verse that talks about something being crooked. We know it's the serpents. That's our DNA. We are crooked people. Our ways are not straight. So here's the promise. Here's what the voice of him crying in the wilderness said. Isaiah 40 verse 4, every valley, that's Handel's Messiah, shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made what? Straight. Watch this. When the book is rolled up, it's crooked. When the seals are taken off and the book is opened, it's straight. And see what God did for you? Christ, remember when Christ went into the synagogue? They handed him the book. And you know what book it was? Isaiah, the 23rd book of the Bible. And Isaiah has 66 divisions in it. And what did Jesus do when they handed him the book? Luke chapter 4. He opened the book. Isn't that beautiful? By the way, that's how you got saved. You don't get saved. You do not get biblical salvation without Jesus opening the book on you. You don't get it. So here, watch this, okay? Let me go to, I'm going to have to figure out what slide this is. Hang on here one second. What happened to it? Here we go, watch this. I'm going to show you this, all right? Let me get right here. Now I'll do this, and I'll touch this, and here we go. See this? That's what Moses lifted up in the wilderness. You see this? This is what is in every cell in your body. And so what Christ did, you see the Bible, and let me show you the verse, since I don't know where it is right off the top of my head. I know it's in Colossians, but let's do it. Let's do handwriting. Colossians 2:14. Here's what Jesus did for you. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that means your flesh has not been removed. Think about that. And that circumcision, that skin, conceals the seed. I'm not trying to be vulgar, but that's what it is. The flesh has to be cast away. In the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many of your trespasses? Aren't you glad that all of them forgiven? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What did he do? He nailed it to his cross. He took what was crooked, our flesh, literally the corruption in us, and he nailed it to the cross. And that's why Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth, not doeth, believeth on him, should not perish, but have eternal life. God was just showing in the typology in the book of Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible, John, fourth book of the New Testament. None shall want her mate. Seek ye out the book of the Lord. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. And Numbers and John 3 are perfectly joined together. You have the type and the fulfillment right there. As Moses lifted up, even so must the Son of Man. Because God, let's look this verse up. I just like doing this. I think you ought to make a habit of looking verses up. Okay? Again, I don't quite remember. Let's sweep it with a beam of destruction. Let's do this. God, he made him to be sin for us who knew no. For 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, Christ came, made under the law, made to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? So that God could destroy the enmity that exists between us and God. What enmity is that? That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The enmity is there. And so what a book. What an absolute book. But do you understand now why it was a serpent hanging on a pole, and they were to look at it, and if they looked and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Now you get it. So we understand now that what Christ did for us in our place was destroy that which is crooked. And now we're going to be made straight. Straight is the way that leadeth to everlasting life. Or somebody say amen. Brady Crum, bless his heart. You know what? Let me do this and this and this and this. I don't normally do this, but I had been working on something like this for a little while. It's one of those, my attention has been deficit, and I was working on something that would show people that Jesus and the Bible are the same. Because here's what you're running into. We have people that they're always in touch with us. If you have gone through it, we hear about it. And I like that. I like the fact that we're hearing from people because we understand what you're going through. I myself, an outcast for what I believe, what I stand for, amongst people of my own denomination, former denomination, an outcast. Well, we don't want Hoggard at the state meeting. I asked him one time, can I at least come and set up a booth and hand out our videos? There's just probably not going to be room for you. I was told that on the phone. That hurt my feelings because the man that said that to me, I looked up to him at one time. I wanted his favor. And when I used the word King and James in the same sentence, I was out. That's a shame. But that's what's happened to you. And so you try to say, I believe the King James, or I believe in a perfect Bible. And the people you're talking to don't get it, because they have been so brainwashed with the doctrine that says Bible schmeibel, the Bible's got mistakes in it, but we believe in Jesus. And even, the whole Southern Baptist denomination is built upon the doctrine that says we believe eternal security. We believe that once you're saved, you will always be saved, and there can never be any corruption in your salvation whatsoever. We, however, do believe that the Bible is corrupt. Go read their doctrinal statement. Go read what they post on their college and their university doctrinal web pages. We believe the Bible to be infallible, inerrant, in the original manuscripts, but there are errors in the manuscripts, and all translations have errors in them. Really? Quote scripture. So I was going to work on a little PowerPoint that showed that Jesus and the Word of God are the same, and you cannot have one without the other. Brady gets up and preaches that message. Blows me away. I said, Brady, can I have that PowerPoint? He said, absolutely, Pastor. Gave it to me. So the credit for today goes to Brady Crum. The glory goes to God. All right. Let's see. Where is this PowerPoint? Let me do this. Let me close this one. Ah, there we go. All right. Here we go. And here's what Brady did. He just simply put, he's going to show you the comparison. Let me show you what he did. Okay. On one side, you're going to see Jesus. On the other side, you're going to see the Bible. You're going to know beyond any shadow of any doubt that one is the other. They are the same thing. You say, I don't understand it. Let's just make it real simple. And if you just want one verse that proves it, we'll just give you one verse, and then you can turn Pastor Mike off and you can go back to work or whatever it is you're doing. All right? You just want one verse? I'll give you one verse. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's another verse. So who is the Word? Jesus. And Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. And when you say something about one, then you are saying it about another. And so these people who say, all the translations have errors in them, including the King James. It has errors in it. What just came out of their mouth is, God is not true all the time. That's what they just said. Because when you say it about one, you say it about the other. It's just like family relationships. You want to say something against my wife? You want to say something against my wife? Huh? You want to say it? You want to say something about my wife? Then you're going to get me involved. I guarantee you, you're going to get me involved. Okay? So say something nice about my wife, and I'll accept that readily. Okay? But look at it. Look at the verses. And here's what I want you to do. If you are opposed to what I'm going to say, if you say, absolutely, I'm not, this is wrong, I don't believe that, I believe all the Bibles have mistakes in them, I believe the King James is a good book, but it's got errors in it, I know that for a fact. If you have an opposing doctrine, give me one verse. Show me one verse. The standard is two, or at the most three. But I would like to see one verse in the Bible that says God's word is not the same as his son. One verse. So here's what who Jesus is. He was the word was with God, and the word was God. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and that is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What was Jesus always doing in the four Gospels? And Jesus knew their thoughts, and Jesus perceived their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. He knew what they were saying. He knew what they were getting at. Why? He was the word of God. Of course he knew their thoughts. So the Bible says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In Luke chapter 5, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Mark chapter 9, verse 7, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Here it is. They wanted to hear the Word of God, and then God said, hear him, my beloved Son. They are the same. Here's another one. Oh, Brady. I didn't know he did this. Brady put nice little transitions in his PowerPoint. I didn't know that. That looks cool. Brady, if you're out there listening, you make me look good. All right? Anyway, here's Jesus. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. As many as received Jesus became sons of God. As many as received the word become sons of God. Here's another one. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The Bible is God's grace. Christ is God's grace. Here's another one. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Bible. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word and the gospel are the same, and it's the gospel of peace, and Jesus is the Prince of Peace. They are the same. John 14:6. Here's Jesus. Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here's what Psalm 119:35 says. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Psalm 119:33. By the way, go to Isaiah chapter 28. You'll find out that the prophets and the priests, because they're drunk, they are out of the way. You know what that means? Number one, they're out of Christ. And number two, they're out of the Bible. This is why I don't preach the Bible anymore. This is why they have diminished the Bible to a corrupted book and then replace it with man's religion and man's philosophies and man's ideas. And people go forward, and I'm just going to ask you. You see these preachers and they're doing this, and you see people going forward. Ask the question, what seed has gone into them? Because they said, oh, look at all the people getting saved down here. Look at them all getting born again down here. Really? 1 Peter 1:23 says that they're born again, all right. But you have to ask the question, what seed? Who is their father? Ask the question. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, John 18:37, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But Jesus is the truth, and the word is truth. Which one? Yes. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Jesus and the Word are both true. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says, Thou art near, O Lord, and all Thy commandments are truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Jesus is He that is true. The Bible is Thy Word is true from the beginning. And I'm moving through these because he did a fantastic job on this. And there's a lot of slides here. I don't know if I get them all done. 1 John 5:12, He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. John 1:4, When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. And then the Bible, holding forth the word of what? Life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. He that hath the Son hath life. Jesus is the life. The Bible is the life. Jesus is, a bone of him shall not be broken, John 19:36. And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. Did you ever put those two together? Jesus' bones cannot be broken. The scriptures cannot be broken. By the way, I'll give you this. I don't know if this is in his slides or not. I was just going through it. I was getting happy this morning. I'm going, I just feel like sharing that today. And to be honest with you, when I went to bed last night, I asked God, God, let me tomorrow, in the Pastor Michael line, let me be a blessing to people. I want to encourage people. I want them to feel good about what they believe instead of being trodden on for it. God's good. God's good. Amen. But watch this now. God would not let His Holy One see corruption. The words of the Lord are pure words, and it is the incorruptible seed. Jesus cannot be corrupted. His word cannot be corrupted. They are the same. You have Jesus. And by the way, these people that want to sideswipe you by calling you, since they have no scripture, then they resort to name calling. You're a cult. You think your way is the only way. You're arrogant. You're stupid. You're unlearned. You haven't been to Bible college. You're an idolater. You're idol worshiper. You worship the King James Bible. And you know what you do? Admit to it. Don't say, no, I don't. I don't. Admit to it. You should. You should bow in reverence to the Word of God. You know what they did? There's bowing is one way to be reverent. The other, you know what another way? Stand. Do you remember when Ezra stood behind a pulpit of wood? You remember what happened? And when he opened the book, he's acting out Christ. Go read that story. It's so beautiful. He stood behind a pulpit of wood. He's the preacher. And he opens the book in the sight of all Israel. And when he did that, Israel is no longer fallen. They stand. And they say, Amen! Amen! Sounds like an old Baptist preacher meeting. Amen! 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 That's what they did. Why? In reverence to the book. They worshiped that book. That book was their Savior. Let's read some more. Man, I'm having fun with this. Jesus said, I am the living bread. Matthew says, "By bread, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food," the Bible says. Jesus is the bread. The Bible is the bread. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He is the light, for thou art my lamp, O Lord. Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Jesus is the light. The Bible is the light. God is the lamp. The word of God is the lamp. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Psalm 119, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Philippians 2:15, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I want to tell you, the people who shine are the people who are part of this book. If your name is in this book, Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye, read that verse, ye shine as lights in the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he told his disciples, ye are the light of the world. Is that a contradiction? No, they're both true. Why? Because the light shines in us and out of us. We have also a sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. They're the same. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Is not my word like as a fire? Jeremiah 23:29. Jeremiah 5:14. I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. God is the fire. The word is fire. For I saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire. Jeremiah 29. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. God is the fire. The word is the fire. Oh, I love this one. Unto you which believe, he is precious. My beloved is white and ruddy and the chiefest among 10,000. Here's the Bible. Exceeding great and precious promises. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. By the way, purified seven times, Jesus had the seven spirits of God. And that's the seal. Jesus, his mouth is most sweet. Song of Solomon 5:16, Psalm 119, how sweet are thy words. Psalm 19, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Jesus is sweet, and the Bible is sweet. Jesus, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. You ever heard the phrase eye candy? Caleb was asking me, Dad, what is eye candy? And I've got an app called Flipboard on my tablet, and I've got it set up to where there's a magazine on the internet called Eye Candy, and it's got just pictures from around the world. And you look at them and you go, that is neat looking. It's sweet to the eyes. And he went, oh, I get it. I know what that is. The light, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing for it is the eyes to behold, for it is for the eyes to behold the sun. I am the light of the world, for the Lord God is the sun of righteousness. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words, or as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. By the way, you remember when Saul told everybody not to eat anything until the enemies were defeated? And Jonathan went around, and he dipped his rod in honey, and he ate it. And you remember what the Bible said? His eyes lightened. Jesus brings light. The entrance of thy words bringeth light. Jesus is sweet like honey. The word is sweet like honey. One and the same. Romans 5:11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Here's the Bible. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Both of them bring joy. Jesus brings joy. The word brings joy. I could have done all this. Brady, I love you. Even though I didn't put this together, I started reading it this morning, and I got happy. Because I know what I believe is right. It follows the book. And if what you believe does not follow the book, throw it away. Not the book. Although I know some people who have decided that since what they believe is not supported by the scriptures. In fact, what they believe is contradicted by the scriptures, then what they do is that they throw away the scriptures that don't say what they want them to say. The Sodomites do it. The liberals do it. There are preachers who preach out of this book that do it. Since the scriptures plainly go against what they say, rather than throwing away what they say and accepting the word, they throw away the word to keep what they say intact. It's like a guy covering up his leprosy. He wants you to think that there's nothing wrong with him, he's clean, he's whole, everything's fine. But he's got the contradiction on his skin covered up, and he doesn't want you to see that. I mentioned to you Tuesday, I think it's time that God's people decide we want pure doctrine. We want doctrine that has not been defiled by the words of mankind and their books and their sermons and their lectures. We want doctrine that stands the test, not of what man's opinion, not what we voted on, not the, well, these people believe this and so I have to believe it. Not any of that. I think it's time for God's people to decide if the Bible says it, I believe it. And if the Bible doesn't say it and you try to make it say it, then I'm going to call you a liar and I'm just going to believe the word of God because I'm going to leave it alone and let it say what it says. I dare you to take that stand. That's what I've asked God to do. I asked God to do that a long time ago. God, if I say it, I want it to be right. I have a responsibility. And I know for a fact that there's been times when I've preached that my words corrupted the purity of God's word because I didn't quite understand it right, or I said something and after I said it, I'm going, Hoggard, what you just said doesn't sound right. I did it last night. I think I said something last night that as when I said it, I'm going, I don't think that came out right. Not intending to mislead anybody. It's just that I am human and my mouth and my brain make mistakes. And if I had the idea that my Bible was capable of error as well, what hope do I have? I have no hope. And so here are these people, massive, massive amounts of Christians in name who will say, well, yeah, the Bible, all the Bibles have mistakes in it, but we have Jesus. And I'm just, according to the word, you have the same Jesus that matches your Bible. And if your Bible has mistakes in it, then your Jesus that you say is in you is mistaken as well. And since we are saved by faith, and you cannot put your faith, your absolute 100% faith, into the object of your worship, what does that say? I think God's people are to demand pure doctrine. That's what I think. Jesus, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That's John 15:11. 1 John 1:4. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Same thing. They're the same thing. His name shall be called Wonderful. That's Jesus. Isaiah 9:6, Psalm 119:129. Thy testimonies are wonderful. I, John, all, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle of, that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Thy testimonies. The next pure Bible study, I'm going to deal with the testimony of Jesus Christ. That verse is going to be one of the verses we're going to look at it. So here's what you do. I'll show you. You can actually beat me to the next pure Bible study. Type in the word testimon asterisk. And now you have before you all the verses in the Bible that have the word testimony, testimonies. Oh, look at this one. I like this one. The first time it's used, it's capital T. See it? So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be what? Kept. God said, I'm not going to let anybody defile it. It's my word. We're going to treat it as my word. We're going to leave it alone. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Isaiah 9:6. Proverbs 22:20. Have I not written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Psalm 119. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Jesus is the counselor. The Bible's the counselor. Christ is the power of God. You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, for the word of God is quick and powerful. Jesus is powerful. The Bible is powerful. For his word was with power, by the word of truth, by the power of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith, you say, I know the Bibles are wrong, but I have faith in Jesus. You cannot separate them. God himself doesn't separate the two. They are one and the same. Psalm 119:68, thou art good and doest good. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost, and with power, who went about doing good. Remember, they called him good master. He said, why callest thou me good? Isaiah 39:8. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord. Hebrews 6:5. And have tasted the good word of God. Jesus and the Bible taste the same. Doesn't need anything. It's perfect the way it is. In the beginning was the Word. Psalm 119:160. Thy word is true from the beginning. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It always has been true, it is true, and always will be true. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And by the way, the gospel is his word. If you don't believe me, study that one for yourself. Type in the word gospel or gospels. Go look at every place and you'll find out. And we just read a verse a while ago that said the word was the gospel. One word. One gospel. Don't let anybody tell you there's another one. Psalm 90:2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Both are everlasting. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Look that verse up in the non-inspired version, NIV. It says, whose origins have been from ancient times. The Jesus of the NIV had a beginning. Had an origin. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. They're everlasting. The Lord shall endure forever. The word of the Lord endureth forever. It's almost the exact same words. The Lord shall endure forever. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Same thing. Christ abideth forever, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever. The Bible, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Both shall stand forever. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Period. Christ stands forever. His kingdom stands forever. His word stands forever. And I'll say this. Christ is the same as the Bible, which is the same as the gospel, which is the same as his kingdom. They all stand forever. His kingdom is light. Christ is light. The word is light. The gospel is light. You can just keep going with this. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Jeremiah 23, is not my word like as a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Get your Bibles out. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, the forbidden book. The one you're not supposed to read. The one you're not supposed to get any doctrine from. 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. You know what that means? Quit reading NIVs. Quit reading the message. Quit reading the doctrines of men. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies and evil speakings, lay them aside. Walk away from them. Walk away from your old way of thinking. Walk away from what you heard. I walked away from what I was taught in Bible college. You're taught in Bible colleges. All the manuscripts disagree into the thousands of times. We did a pretty good job trying to piece it all together, but we know we made mistakes. I had a professor in college. I liked him because he was a tuba player, and I was a tuba player. Can you imagine me? Oh, yeah. It would be hard to not imagine me playing a tuba. It would be hard to imagine me playing a piccolo. Never did get that one. But every time he would read something in the scripture, and he'd pull out his Greek text, he was one of the few men that are in this world that can open up a Greek New Testament and actually read it and know it. Very few men can do that. And he would say, that looks like a textual variant to me. Oh, he found some big thing. He found out where two manuscripts didn't agree with each other. He found out where the Textus Receptus didn't agree with the Vaticanus. There's a reason why. They tell you, you lay that stuff aside. I laid that stuff aside. I got away from it. Or whether God spoke to me and said, Mike, this word, this Bible is right, has no mistakes in it. It's the word of God. And I believed it right then. And it took me a while. I'm not saying that I was like a double witness or anything like that. There was a time when I had a few lingering doubts in my mind for, I don't know, a couple years. But the more I read this book, the more that those doubts walked away. And some of you out there are doubting. Or you know some people that are doubting. And here's what I want to tell you. I'd rather light a candle than curse the darkness. And I'm going to say, don't give up on people so easily. Don't write them off in the heretic column simply because they haven't been brought to the light yet. I'm telling you, if God had not said to me, let there be light, I would still to this day be in darkness if God hadn't said it. Because I can put out all the videos in the world and I can give you all these verses in the world, but unless God opens your heart to receive it, it will just be a pile of manure to you. That's that King James only crowd. That Mike Hoggard, he's nuts anyway. He believes in flying saucers and Bigfoot and giants and dragons and unicorns. There's something wrong with him. And so if God doesn't turn the light on to pastors and to church members, Christian leaders, if God doesn't turn the light on, they're not coming. And so you pray and you be the light. You be what Paul said, the epistle of God written not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. You be that book. If you talk to somebody and somebody says, well, I think it's going to be like this, don't give them your theories. Well, you know, I watched a YouTube video and it said this and this and this and chemtrails and Area 51 and all this. Don't give them that. Give them scripture. You be that book. If that book is infallible and inerrant, then that's what should come out of you. Because the only thing that's going to save men's souls is the words of that book, not what you convinced everybody and not what you conned everybody into believing. Oh, that Boston Marathon thing. Oh, that was a setup. And I did this and I showed this. And, you know, that's okay. I mean, yeah, there's conspiracies everywhere. But give them Bible verses. Tell the truth. Give them scripture. And if they hate you, they don't hate you because you're you. They hate you because God was in you. And if they come around and they love you, it's because, not because of you, because you know you. It's because of the Word of God. But here's what gets in everybody's mind. They've read these websites. They've read these websites where people will put up these apparent contradictions, like between Kings and Chronicles. You ever seen those? And a lot of them, if you just carefully examine what each one of them is saying, you'll find out that it's two different perspectives of the same thing. That's why they say it differently. Think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And go to and read the inscription that was over the head of Jesus in all four Gospels. You know what you're going to find? That each one of them had it a little bit different. The liberal scholars say, oh, see, that shows you right there that errors crept into the manuscripts and some poor copyist didn't write it down correctly, and that's why there's all mistakes in the Bibles. And they don't know the Bible and they don't believe it. Because if they believe the Bible, then they would know what Paul said. For now we prophesy in part, and we know in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And you know what God was doing with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the inscription? He gave Matthew a part, Mark a part, Luke a part, and John the part. And when you take those parts and put them together, you get the whole of everything that was written over the head of Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. Isn't it beautiful? And all your doctrine, you can't get all of your doctrine from Paul. You can't. Paul knew in part. Paul never one time spoke of a day with the Lord being 1,000 years. He never talked about that. Peter did. David did. So if you want to know that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day, you can't get it from Paul. You have to get it from Peter, because Paul spoke in part. He prophesied in part. Peter prophesied in part. John prophesied in part. David prophesied in part. Moses prophesied in part. And yet, when you put all the parts together, you've got one doctrine. One perfect book. And that's what you see, Kings and Chronicles. You see, here's a part here, and here's a part here. Rather than saying, see, there's a copyist made an error in transcribing this. And you look at it that way, knowing that each one has a part of the whole. Then it doesn't look like a contradiction anymore, does it? 1 Peter chapter 2. Lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, do you think he was winking at the Pope saying, we got him, buddy, that transubstantiation, that's going to hook them in. They won't be able to have eternal life unless they eat your cookies. That's not what he was doing. You know what he was doing? He was saying, this is my body, and this is my blood of the New Testament. This is what we're supposed to drink, and this is what we're supposed to eat. That's what he was saying. You tasted that the Lord is gracious. Hey, Lord, let me taste you. That's stupid. But you can taste this book. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. To whom coming as unto a living stone instead of the dead stone that the Antichrist is. You know what? I had a note and I threw it away. I don't think I'll be able to find it now. Hang on. Ah, here it is. I found it. It was underneath the gravy. Alicia made meatloaf and gravy for me today. Psalm 115:6. Turn there. Let me show you. When you receive the living stone, you become lively stones. Isn't that neat? And when you receive the dead stone, you become dead stones. Let me show it to you. Psalm 115. Are you there? Look at this. Verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Talking about idols. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Look at verse 8. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. What happened to Nabal for 10 days? His heart turned to what? Stone. When the false prophet leads everybody to make that image unto the beast, everybody that worships that is going to end up like that. Dead. But when you take this stone, this lively stone, the word of God is quick, which means alive. Jesus is alive. He said, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Of course they're going to reject the King James Bible. Of course they're going to reject a pure word of God. Of course they are. They're trying to build a kingdom. But the rock that they should have built it with, they rejected it. So the builders rejected it. And then he said, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. I want to teach this so bad. Just believe this verse. Believe verse 5 exactly the way it's written. Well, I believe that it's spiritual, which means that's not real. We're not really going to be that. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. The Bible says so. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up what kind of sacrifices? Spiritual ones. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Do you believe it? And if you do, God will answer all your questions. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. I was talking to a dear brother in the Lord earlier, Pastor Birkinshaw from New York. He and I, we just met when we were up in New York last October, and I like him. I like him. He's a good old preacher, loves that old book, and he asks questions like I do. And I told him today, I said, you know, Pastor, You know, I don't do this to just drive people crazy or to try to prove I'm right and everybody else is wrong. I honestly don't have that evil, wicked heart like that. But God designed me to ask a lot of questions. And when I hear things coming out of pulpits, coming out of pastors' mouth, and it just doesn't, and I don't know what they're telling me is the truth, then I ask questions. And that gets under the skin of some preachers. They don't want me asking questions. For some reason, they don't want me asking questions. But I ask questions. I question things. Is that wrong? I don't think so. I think there are things that I don't know. And maybe they're right. Maybe they've come to a place, they've accepted it because it's the Word of God, and they know it. But I decided a long time ago, I've thrown everything out, and I did. I tossed everything out. And I said, God, I want to learn it right. Instead of learning it from the men that I trusted preaching to me from the pulpits in my youth, I want to learn it from the preacher, capital P. That's who I want to learn it from. And that book is precious to me. He said, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And so everything that I've ever seen with numbers, typology, DNA, devils, how they're beasts, animals, everything that I teach, everything that I've learned, I learned it by asking questions and then just accepting the answer. Just accept the answer. That's the answer. Even if I don't understand it, that's the answer. And that's what I believe. And a lot of you dig it. Some of you don't, because I won't sign your doctrinal statement. Sign mine. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. So when you hear preachers cursing the King James Bible and those who believe it, this says, unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. The very Bible that they rejected is the one that they're going to have to stand in front of and be judged by it. The same is made at the head of the corner. By the way, I want you to put this in your mind, and I want you to search the scriptures to see whether what I'm going to tell you is right or not. And I have a very big reason why I'm saying what I'm saying. I found something out this last weekend that made me tremble. Do not believe for a second that New Jerusalem is a pyramid. Do not believe it for one second. And if you don't believe me, then you go search the scriptures. Go search it. And I have a reason for saying what I'm saying. And I'm not ready to talk about it yet. I've got to get my ducks in a row. But I'm telling you, he is not the capstone. That's what the NIV makes him out to be. But he's not the capstone on top of the pyramid. You know who taught that? And this is going to come out in the Watchman broadcast at some point. It's in my script. You know who taught that Jesus was the capstone and that the kingdom was a pyramid? Charles Taze Russell. That's why they put, it was by his instruction that when he died, they put a monument at the foot of his grave that was a pyramid with the capstone on the top that had the cross and the crown that went through it. And it's right across the street from the Masonic Lodge in just outside of Pittsburgh. He's not the capstone, people. He's the cornerstone, the foundation stone. The apostles, the 12 apostles are the foundation. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Not capstone. Cornerstone of a city built. How? Four square. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. So you know what that is? Here is something that's said in 1 Kings. Here's something that's said in 2 Chronicles. And everybody who hates the King James Bible says, see, there's mistakes in it. You idiot, what is wrong with you? It's right there in front of your eyes. You just won't accept it. There's mistakes in your Bible. I've proved it to you. You know what those are? And I absolutely, Chuck Thurston, good old friend of mine, an ER doctor. He said, Mike, he said, I think those are stumbling stone verses. I think they're there because there are people who do not want to believe that the Bible's perfect. And so if they don't, you know God, don't you? God says, if you don't want to believe it, that's up to you. You're going to trip and fall then. And that's what he said here. He said, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And you bring up King and James in the same sentence, and immediately these people are offended. Ah, you King James people. I brought that up to a guy, and you should have seen the scowl on his face. King James. Oh, my goodness. Why don't you get with it? You know who he was? I found out later, he was Rick Warren's contact man in the state of Missouri. Young, upcoming youth minister. He was Rick Warren's number one guy in the state of Missouri. And I said, King James. Oh, King James. He was offended by that. Didn't want anything to do with it. Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed, but ye, you're different. And you ought to tell God thank you that he made you different. Because I don't know if you're probably like me. I mean, I took a lot of teasing and abuse, verbal abuse growing up. I took a lot of it. One time I can remember giving a kid a knuckle sandwich. And it hurt my hand for a week. I couldn't move my fingers for a week. But I never fought. When I was a kid, I backed down. I ran home crying. My mom said, you go punch him in the mouth. You stand up for yourself. Okay. I took a lot of abuse. I got called a lot of names. And you did too. And so now you're all grown up and we're supposed to be mature and adult. But then you decide that you're going to believe in something and stand by it. And then you look around, you're looking for everybody else to just fall in line and believe it too, and they don't. Not only do they not believe it, they persecute you over it. But God made you different. You are a chosen. Look at that word. Look at that word, verse 9. You are a chosen, and the first four letters are G-E-N-E. You've got different genes in you. You've got different DNA than this one, New American Bible. This DNA is different than this DNA. And ask yourself the question, which one is chosen? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And holy nation, a peculiar people. You're not like the mainstream of Christianity. You don't listen to Joyce Myers. You don't listen to Chuck Swindoll. You don't listen to these clowns on the radio and on Christian television. You don't follow that. You just don't get, you hear them and they start talking and they start quoting NIV verses or New English Bible verses or Message, and you're just going, I'm not listening to that. I don't trust it. I'm not listening to it. I'm not going to have it. You're peculiar. You're not part of the accepted religious Christianity circles. So anyway, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the reason why God, the reason why you had such a rough time in life, either at somebody else's hands or your own, the reason why you had such a rough time, and the reason why to this day things just don't always turn out right, is because God chose you to be peculiar. And so therefore, when it comes time for the praise to be given out, you don't take it on your own. You give it to the Lord because he called you for that. He made you different. He made you special. He forced you to where you're going to have to lean on him because he crippled you like he did Israel. Jacob, when he wrestled, you remember that? He crippled him. He said, now I'll bless you. God made him a peculiar treasure unto himself because he was crippled, not because he could do it on his own. And I promise you, every place where this Bible is not preached the way it should be, there is always going to be a sermon that is self-reliant. And I don't care if it's a liberal, upcoming, emergent church with a beer-drinking preacher or a fundamentalist who says, oh, we believe King James only. And then you hear them talk about how hardy they are, how sturdy they are, how tough they are, how much they've done, what they do. We stand. We've never changed. We don't. I've heard those sermons before, and they make me sick. They're not praising God. They're not praising his word. The reason why they holler King James only all the time is so that you can praise them for saying it. Ask me how I know. Been there and done that. I got a couple minutes left here. Let's see here. Karen says, love you, PN. Keep up the good fight. I didn't think I was fighting anybody. I think we was all just having a good time. Okay? But I appreciate you saying it anyway. Joseph. Let me see here. Do I want to read this or not? Okay, I get it. Mike not meaning to go on and on. However, we all as King James Bible believers are likely not to be called on by Hollywood to make the next book of Eli. I get that. I've seen that movie about a blind man holding on to the Bible alone. That said, I've already seen God work by the way of you and your videos even more powerfully than movies like Book of Eli or the old Thief in the Night videos. Take care. Once again, God bless. I appreciate that. And by the way, everybody's making a big thing about this new Son of God movie. Here we go again. A movie, I haven't seen it, but a movie that not going to get it right about who Jesus is. They're not going to get it right. They're going to corrupt the word. They're going to corrupt the gospel and corrupt the story. And I've heard that they already have, and I don't have verification of this, but apparently Jesus is called the one and only Son in there. That's wrong. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that he's not the one and only Son. He is the only begotten of the Father, Son. We also are sons of God. Let's see here. Let me read another one. Mia says, thank you, Jesus, for pointing me in your direction since January 2014. I've been listening to YouTube teachings almost 24/7. Take a break. Okay, go to the bathroom. Go to the beach for a while or something. Come back. All right? Take a break. Anyway, God bless you. I appreciate that. Appreciate you saying that. Jay says, last 5 minutes, your personal story being picked on so much truth, enjoying you more and more every day. Listen, I'm just like y'all. I'm just a guy. And I just decided, God help me one day, decide whose side I was going to be on. I was going to be on the side of the book. And I'm going to try to, if Sermon Audio will let me, they have a file size that they hold to, but I'm going to try to PDF this PowerPoint and make it available with today's Pastor Mike online. It'll be on Sermon Audio. So be watching for that. If you would like to use this, this study on your own, Brady says use it, okay, and let it be a blessing. Let it feed you into knowing that you do believe the right thing, all right? I love you. I love you to death. Thank God for you. I'm out of here.